You want to get to Exodus, you want to get all the way to chapter number 35. Exodus chapter number 35. If you have a pencil or a pen or something, I'm going to give you some things to note down and mark in this chapter in the Word of God that hopefully you'll have and be able to keep with you in the days to come. In Exodus chapter number 32, I'm kind of giving you some background up to this chapter. We're going to look at chapter 35, but in 32 we can find the Israelites, this backslidden group of people. Moses went up on the mountain and he was getting the commandments from God. He was meeting with God, and you know the story, what happened down at the camp. They made a golden calf, and you find these people dancing around this golden calf. When he came down the mountain, you know, he said it sounded like there was war in the camp, right? This chaos that was going on. And then he comes down, and of course, you know the story. He takes the message that God had given, the Ten Commandments that God had written on stone, and casts them down, and they shatter, and God judges the people there for their sin. Then in chapter 32, they follow the direction of Moses and where God wants them to go, and they take a trip away from that area. And chapter 33, they do that. In chapter 34, God renews his covenant with Israel. Moses, he tells them, hey, go and hew out two stones of rock. The first time God did it for him, the second time he says, hey, you go cut these stones out. And Moses had to cut these stones out of rock and get these ready. And God said, I'll write again the message of the commandments that I've given to you. And God gave them again the law, the commandments unto his people. And then in Exodus chapter 35, we see that the heart of God's people is moved in a great way. Their heart was stirred by God. You see, it's a sad thing that sometimes we as Christians are just like the Israelites, and we can find ourselves dancing around some golden calf. Oh, I know, not literally, but something that we've put in front of our Lord and Savior, something that's pulled our attention, something that's distracted us from what's most important. And sometimes something God has to do to wake us up and then draw us back to him. And as we as a church are looking towards this time of revival and spending hours in prayer and looking at God doing a work in our midst, as I think about this, I desire for God to stir my heart again. Tonight, I want to preach to you a message entitled, Hearts Stirred by God. Hearts Stirred by God. I hope that as a group, our hearts are stirred by God. We're going to read this passage of Scripture, and as I've introduced kind of what's happened before this, and we pick up here now, and Moses is telling the children of Israel the job that God has given them to do of building the tabernacle. And I want you to key in on the word heart. There's several different hearts that are represented in this passage of Scripture in three different times that we see that God's people's heart was stirred. Now, we're going to read a lengthy passage of Scripture. I'm just going to read the whole chapter, and we're going to see how God's people's heart was moved through this situation. In chapter 35, verse number 1, and Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, these are the words which the Lord hath commanded that ye should do them. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you an holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doth work therein shall be put to death. Ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whoever is of a willing heart. So we see here the first move on the heart of the people, the willing heart. Then he says, let him be it an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram's
skin dried red and badger skin and shittim wood, and oil for the light, and spices for anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, an onyx stone and stone to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate, and every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded, the tabernacle, his tent, his covering, his trenches, his boards, his bars, his pillars, his sockets, the ark and the staves thereof, with the mercy seats and the veil of the covering, the table and his staves, and all his vessels, and the showbread, the candlestick also for the light, and his furniture, and the lamps, and the oil for the light, and the incense altar, and his staves, and the anointing oil, and the sweet incense, and the hanging for the door at the entering of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering, with his brazen grate, his staves, and all his vessels, the laver and his foot, the hanging of the court, his pillars and their sockets, and the hanging for the door of the court, the pins of the tabernacle and the pins of the court and their cords, the cloths of service to do service in a holy place, the holy garments for Aaron, the priest, and the garments for his sons to minister in the priest's office. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And they came, every one whose heart stirred him up, and every one whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets and all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord, and every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and red skin and rams and badger skins, and brought them. Every one of them did offer an offering of silver and brass, brought the Lord's offering, and every man who was found shittim wood for any work of the service brought it. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. And all the women whose heart stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. And the rulers brought onyx stone and stone to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate, and spices and oil for the light and for the anointing of the oil and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man, a woman, whose heart made them willing to bring their all manner of work, which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, and the tribe of Judah, and hath filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and knowledge in all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works, to work in gold and silver and in brass, and in cutting of stone, to set them in the carving of wood, to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach both he and Eliab, the son of Ahisamach, and the tribe of Dan. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart, to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman and of the embroidery in blue and in purple and in scarlet and fine linen and of weave, even of them that do any work of those that devise cunning work. Look down and at verse number 30, or chapter 36, verses 1 and 2. We see also here that Bezaleel and Eliab, the every wise-hearted man. And then in verse number 2, we see, again, Moses called them, and a wise-hearted man, and whose heart the Lord put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up. A heart stirred by God. We saw here the wise heart. We saw the willing heart and a heart stirred. Tonight we want to focus on a heart stirred by God. These people, in verse 21, we see that everyone whose heart stirred him up. In verse 26, and all the women whose heart stirred them up. And in 36, verse number 2, everyone whose heart stirred him up. I know that to have a heart stirred by God is something that has to happen from Him. As we gather for revival, I don't want to just have some energetic music and try and work up something in our atmosphere that would get us to a place where maybe we could feel some emotion or something. I don't want to try and stir something or fabricate something. I want something that God will do in our heart, that God will stir and do something lasting in our midst. These hearts here were stirred by God. And I think of Ezekiel chapter 11, verse number 19, God says, "And He will give them one heart and will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of thy flesh and will give them a heart of flesh." You see, sometimes we get a stony heart. We get a heart that becomes hard to the things of God. We get a heart that is very hard for God to move. And I'll tell you what, have you ever tried to make something? And Brother Pastor Derek was just working the other day with some epoxy. And he had this steel epoxy, and it turns into steel. And he smooshed it all and mixed it all up, and he was going to fix this thing. And then he came back like 2 minutes later and found that working time is less than 2 minutes because it was already hard. He says, "I got to start over." That's what happens to our hard heart sometimes as Christians. We get to the point where we can't be stirred anymore, and we need God to do a miraculous thing to take our stony heart and to stir it again. We need Him to stir it again. To have a stirred heart is to be the exact opposite of having it left alone. Sometimes we just want to be left alone. Let me just be where I am. Let me just remain comfortable. Let me just enjoy where I am. But we don't need to be left alone. We need to be stirred. The other day as I was making my chili, I said, "I got to go outside and work, but Melissa, I need you to every once in a while come into the kitchen here, take the lid off of this, and I need you to stir it and make sure that it doesn't get burnt and that things are going good and that my award-winning chili would be delicious." I wanted her to stir that chili and keep it fresh, and sometimes as Christians, we need our hearts stirred by God. I want to give you just two thoughts tonight, the cause and the effect. The cause and the effect that I see in this passage of Scripture, something that was stirred. We need God to stir our heart. We see here in chapter 35 and verse number 1, Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together, and he said unto them, "These are the words which the Lord hath commanded that ye should do." God had given them a command. God had told them something they should do. And in verse number 10, every wise hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded. God had given them a command, something that they should do. There was work to be accomplished. They needed to bring in everything that was necessary to build the tabernacle for God. And they got busy doing the work. They were obedient. We have a command to be working, to be serving our Lord. We have a command from God as well, not to build a tabernacle, but to be involved in His work, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the reaching of lost souls in the world today. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. You see, it said, my beloved brethren, that's all of us. Everybody here, nobody's exempt from that. We're all to be abounding in the work of the Lord. But the exciting thing is, and Amy didn't know anything about what I was going to be talking about tonight. But what does he say in that verse? "For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain." Your labor is not in vain. Beloved, we are to be involved in the work, but the exciting thing is that labor that we do for the Lord is not in vain. Amen. It's not in vain. There's a lot of things that we do in this life that amount to nothing. that will last no further than just that day or those few minutes. But do you understand the work that you do for God is for eternity? It's not in vain. We serve a risen Savior. Everything we do is for Him and will last for eternity. Don't get discouraged in the work that you're doing for the Lord. Don't quit. We're commanded, don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Your work that you do, all of the labor that you do at church, don't be weary in it. Don't be discouraged about getting up from your Sunday afternoon nap early so that you can get down here to practice for choir. There's a lot of things that we could do on Sunday afternoon, but that will last for eternity. All the time that you invest in preparing to teach a Sunday school class or to work with the young people of Hunt Valley Baptist Church, all that time given getting ready for those things, it's not in vain. It's going to last forever. All that time that you do setting up for an activity or cleaning up from an activity or getting ready for an event here at Hunt Valley Baptist Church, it's not in vain. You are making deposits on the shores of heaven. You're sending it ahead. I'll tell you what, you talk about investing in your retirement. You are investing. Everything that you do for the Lord Jesus Christ will last for eternity. And I'll tell you, somebody in the church might not appreciate it. Somebody else might not be thankful. Somebody else might not acknowledge it. But that is not what's important. What's important is you did it for Jesus, and it wasn't in vain. God knows. Don't quit. Don't give up. It's truly a sad thing that in the majority of churches, a small amount of people do the majority of the work. One report said the average is 20% of the congregation does 80% of the investment in the ministry. Whether that's money, time, preparation, teaching, working, cleaning, whatever you do, it's a sad thing that only 20% do. Then another 40% make up the other 20% that needs to be done. And then there's 40% that sit and do nothing. They're not sending anything ahead. They're not investing in eternity. They're missing out. They're missing out. We ought to be looking for what we can do, not looking for what we can get out of. We ought to be looking, Lord, what can I do for you? See what happens when your heart is stirred. You look for what you can do. You look for what opportunity you might have to serve God, not what you can get out of. Some of you is, Pastor, I'd be willing to do that if you can't find anybody else. And the temp agency has nobody they can send. And it's not the third Sunday, because the third Sunday I'm busy. Other than that, I'll be happy to do it, Pastor. I mean, I wonder if you really want to do it at all anyway. I mean, really, if you don't want to do it, I would rather you not do it. But the thing is the answer is not to quit. The answer is not to just say, okay, well, Pastor, I just won't do it then. God's not in that spirit. That's your flesh talking. The Spirit of God wants you to get your heart stirred and get excited about the things of God and realize the time invested for the Lord and for the ministry is not in vain and it lasts forever. Amen. And we ought to look at opportunities to be able to do what we can do and desire to be investing in eternity and realize the privilege that we have. The answer is not just to quit. The answer is to get our backslidden hearts stirred again by God, that we would be excited about the things of the Lord. Instead of acting like we're doing God a favor or we're doing the church or pastor a favor by gracing us with your presence, by taking your extra 30 minutes and doing some ministry, we ought to realize the privilege it is to serve an almighty God. the privilege it is to invest in the ministries here at the church. Here's what I know beyond a shadow of a doubt. You may not even like President Trump, but if President Trump's office called you this week and said, hey, Trump's coming to Baltimore, and he wants you to be his guide, you may not even like him, and you would say, you know what, Grandma? Don't come this week because I'm busy. Because it's the President of the United States needs me to do something. I mean, what a privilege. What? Hey, work, I can't make it today because the President needs me. Everything in your schedule will get moved and adjusted and changed because the President of the United States wants you. There might be people in here, but I know that I've seen over the years people come to me and they show me a letter that they got from a president from 30 years ago. Because they did something or they sent him a card and the president answered them, you know, in their form letter, and they have it framed and hanging on their wall in their house. That's how much we value somebody as important as the president. But the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is called upon you to serve him, to do something in his church for eternity. And we get to the place where we feel like we're doing him a favor by showing up. God, help us. We ought to get back to where our heart is so moved. We realize it's a privilege. It's a privilege and an honor. Like it would be, regardless of who the president is, the honor it would be to be able to say, boy, I got to be the escort of the President of the United States. How come we don't feel that honor in our heart to serve the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings? Why? Why do we look at our labor for the Lord as drudgery, as a task that we have to endure, instead of having a heart so moved for God that we're looking for any opportunity to say, yes, Lord, and thank you for the opportunity to serve you. A heart stirred. They had something inside of them that motivated them, that moved them to do this work. Christian, we have the New Testament. We have Jesus Christ that died for us. The Apostle Paul says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. That ought to motivate and move us to do for God. What is the effect? The ministry of God is the cause when we get a heart and see God doing something. And the effect of a heart that is stirred, it's evident. The effect is first, we become available. We become available. Look at chapter 35, verse number 21. What does it say there? And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering. They had willingness. Willing. Look at verse number 22. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted. When a heart is stirred by God, we get available. We get available. Just a few weeks ago, I preached a message. I don't even remember what the message was. But I had several people come to me afterwards and say, Pastor, God spoke to me and I want to start doing this in the church. God spoke to me and I want to start doing this. I need to be involved in this. I need to be doing this in the church. I'm so excited about being able to do this. We want to come and we want to be a part of this now. God did that. God stirred their heart. And all of a sudden, where they didn't have time, now I need to be in that. I need to be doing that. I need to be willing. Moses offered the vision of what God had said. They caught the vision and they became a part of it. Isaiah had a vision. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. He saw God and he said, Lord, here am I, send me. We need some people that are willing. They catch the vision. Yes, willing to serve in the ministries of church here and realize the privilege it is. But I'm praying for the day that we have some people that say, I'm willing to go to the mission field. I'm willing to surrender my heart and go and do whatever God wants me to do. I'm willing to go and to sacrifice and spend my days on a foreign field, thousands of miles from my current family and friends. I'm willing. Here am I, Lord. Send me. But it's only when God stirs down deep in the soul of man, into that heart of hearts of man, that a person would get to the place where they would let go of this world and value the things that we have here so little that they could surrender it all and say, I'll go wherever, Lord, because God stirred them so much. And I'm looking for the day and desire it when God moves in our midst in such a way that some of these young men or some of these young ladies or even some of us that are older say, God, I'll go. You've moved, you've stirred, and I want to serve you. Surrender to go. I think of the Haystack Monument that's in the heart of Williams College in Williamstown, Massachusetts. There it tells the story of a group of young men on a Saturday afternoon in August of 1808, Samuel Mills and four other men went out to pray in what was Sloan's Meadows. They were in the meadow praying for God to move amongst them, and a storm broke out. They, looking for shelter from the rain, they stood up underneath the edges of a haystack, and there they began to talk about Asia, the place they had been looking at and studying in geography class. And they realized here was a country that had no means of hearing the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were ignorant of the love of Christ. And there under that haystack, four of those men, their hearts were so stirred, they bonded together to go to Asia as missionaries. Under that haystack, they prayed together that God would use them to take the gospel to Asia. And the first missionary society in America was formed because their hearts were stirred. Because their hearts were stirred. Do you have a willing heart? The congregation heard the vision, heard the message, and they said they were willing. Someone wrote a poem. There's a clever young fellow named Somebody Else. There's nothing this fellow can't do. He's busy from morning till late at night, just substituting for you. When asked to do this or asked to do that, so often you're set to reply, get somebody else, Mr. Chairman. He'll do better than I. There's so much to do in our church, so much, and the workers are few. And somebody else gets weary and worn, substituting for you. So next time you're asked to do something worthwhile, come up with an honest reply. If somebody else can give time and support, it's obvious, so can I. When God stirs our heart, we get available. When God stirs our heart, we use our abilities for Him. Look in our text, and I want you to watch for the phrase, with whom was found. With whom was found. Look in chapter 35 and verse number 23. And every man with whom was found, blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. You see, those that had these things, those that had those to contribute, they had that ability, they had those particular pieces of cloth. They had the badger skins. They brought them. But look at verse number 24. And everyone that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering, and every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of the service brought it. You see, not everybody had shittim wood, but those that had it used their ability for the Lord. Look in verse number 25 and in 26. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. You see, everybody used their abilities, the ability that God had given them. Don't worry so much about not having somebody else's gifts, not having somebody else's ability, not being able maybe to serve in the music ministry here at Hunt Valley Baptist Church, or being able to serve in some, don't worry about that. Use what you have for God, the ability that God has given you. One lady was at a restaurant with her husband, and her husband looked into her eyes and said, "Dear, I love you so much. I wish I was an octopus. I could have 8 arms to wrap around you." And she said, "You know that's not true. You don't wrap the 2 you have around me." He's wishing for more arms to show his love. And she says, "I just wish you'd use the 2 you got." Walking out the other day, getting ready for the activity. You know I'm not big on PDA, right? Public displays of affection. I'm walking out. Mary and I are walking to the barn. And I said, "Hun, do you need anything?" And she says, "Just a big kiss." And I said, "Oh, well." Sorry. Save that for later. Hey, your Heavenly Father, He's not worried about what you can't do. He said, "I just wish you'd take what you got and use it." D.L. Moody was preaching a message in London. When he concluded this message that God used in a miraculous way, he came down and walked to the back, as the manner of some preachers are, to shake hands and say goodbye to folks. And one critic came up and shook D.L. Moody's hand and said, "Sir, you've made a number of grammatical mistakes as you presented your message this evening." And D.L. Moody says, "Yes, I know. I certainly did. And I apologize." He said, "But sir, I'm using all the grammatical ability I have. Can I ask you, what are you doing with the grammatical ability you have?" God's not looking for what you don't have. God's not going to ask you to do something that's beyond your means or your capability. He's saying, "Listen, I've prepared you. I've given you what you need. Would you be willing to use your abilities for me?" And when they did, the work was accomplished. You see, the effect is that they became available. They used their abilities, and the work was accomplished. The greater the work, the greater the need. Amen. If we were a tiny little church, not doing anything, not going anywhere. I heard this last week of a pastor talking about how church seems like it's doing pretty good. I mean, I'm fine. I mean, I got so much free time, I'm thinking about getting a job. And in my mind, I'm not knocking him at all, but in my mind, I'm thinking, man, if I had time, my vision out extends my ability. If I had more time, I would have more vision for the church. There's more things that could be done. There's a race to be run. There's a world to be won. You know, we're going to put forth some vision for next year. Some things that we're coming into our 15th anniversary as a church. And we're going to put forth some vision for you all that's going to knock your socks off. See, some people with a heart that's stirred, they'll look at it and get excited about the opportunity to serve Jesus. Like Moses came down and said, "Here's what God said we need to do." And they got excited about it. But somebody who's got a stony heart, they'll look at the work and they'll say, "What in the world is Pastor thinking? Has he lost his mind? This is impossible. We can't do that." But I want God to stir us. I want God to do something in our midst. The response was so great. People said, "Praise the Lord," and jumped at the opportunity. And you know the conclusion of this story. Look at chapter 36 and verse number 5, 6 and 7. What what happens here? This is every Baptist church in America would love to get to this place. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring so much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. Moses had to say, you guys got to stop. I mean, listen, we've got more than's necessary. I mean, we can't even, I mean, listen, we're going to do everything God told us to do, and there's plenty left over, so please stop bringing it. That's what happens when somebody's heart is stirred by God. And I'm not looking to stir up something manufactured, try and give you some story that moves you for a moment or two. I want God to do something in our midst that's real and that's lasting, that stirs the hearts of His people and brings us to a place of personal revival and, Lord willing, revival in our church that we will talk about for years to come because of what God has done.